Morning. Welcome. A couple announcements. There's a be a sign-up sheet at the back for the Thanksgiving meal when visiting ministers here. Men's Bible study at Tom's on Wednesday, 7:30, and Friday Bible study at 7 here at the church, and next Sunday is Sunday school at 10 and adult Bible study up here, and worship service at 11. Any other announcements? Any prayer requests? Chase will read the psalm today, and Steve will read the prayer and the sermon, and after the last song, we'll finish with the doxology.
Psalm this morning is Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at the noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because He shall set His love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and shew him my salvation.
Morning, and may we join our hearts together in a word of opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we have sung the reminder and heard from the psalm that we do abide under your wings, and we are thankful this morning to have a place like that, a place of refuge that gives us the knowledge that you cover us. You cover us from all of our sin. You cover us with the righteous blood of Jesus. You cover us and protect us in life, and you will cover us all the way until death, until we are able to see you face to face. Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning that we have your word once again before us, and also the desire to hear your word. And we ask that you would bless us as we gather and lift this portion from your word to our hearts, that we might each receive something according to our needs, and we might be able to rejoice in the food that you provide from this bread of life. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would be with the Rainforth family in the passing of Bill. You've called him home. And Father, we pray that you would be with the whole family in comfort and in warm memories of his life and of his testimony and of your goodness to him. Father, be with all of them at this time. Father, we also ask this morning that you would be with the thousands, millions of people in Florida and Georgia and the Carolinas and northward that have been affected by the hurricane that came through in the last few days. We have also family members and many Christian friends who are affected by all of this. And even if no physical damage to property has occurred, they are without power for many days, and it is hard to know when it's going to be back on. And Father, we ask that at a time like this, where there can be the question perhaps in many people's minds, where is God? That you would show through your kindness, that you would show through your strength, you would show through your grace, that you are still very much on the throne, and that none of this has happened without your notice or without your causing. Father, we ask that you would give this as an opportunity also, that hearts would turn toward the living God and away from the fleeting things of this life that can perish so quickly. Heavenly Father, we ask for strength for all of those who are in the Middle East, in the middle of the conflict, the Christian people, especially who are surrounded by many perils and other dangers, and the threat of greater war is constant. We ask for your guidance upon the upcoming American election, that knowing that it is you who lift up kings and also sit them down, that you would have your will done in even that election and in its results. Heavenly Father, be with all of those who have any difficulty in life, and we can often offer broad prayers for large groups, but Father, also be with the one who suffers in silence, who is slowly sinking because of despair or lack of hope or discouragement or other things. Father, be with that one and touch them with your love, touch them with your word, and lift them up from whatever place they find themselves. We know that it is always so that your word is designed to lift up the downtrodden. And Father, we ask that no matter what the trouble may be, that you would be there, and that the power of your word and your spirit would lift up all of those who are in any way discouraged by the passing of this life. Heavenly Father, bless us as we've come together. We cannot credit ourselves with this gathering, but rather we know that it is you who have instilled in our hearts a desire to hear more than what we hear all during the week, to hear more than what the news of the world is, to hear more than what the interpretation of that news may be by man, to hear more than what wisdom there may be from man and his mind. But Father, we ask for wisdom from above, that wisdom that is pure, that wisdom that is holy, truth, and all of those things that cannot be produced on this earth. Father, we ask for that grace as we've come together. And hear us now as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with 329. God, fill us with his grace and peace as we've gathered this morning and forever. Amen. I'd like to read from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the first 24 verses of that chapter, almost entirely the words of Jesus. And we read as follows in Jesus' name from the first verse of the 10th chapter. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, or money, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking with such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh or close unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth upon us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Amen. I suppose one of the disadvantages of for a speaker of providing his text the day before he is to deliver it in order that it can be properly loaded and so on, is what I would call Sunday morning regret. When the thought comes, do you know how much Jesus can load into 24 verses? And it is easy to feel inadequate to doing justice to the words of Jesus or any part of the Word of God, especially when it is loaded and packed with so many things that there are probably 10 sermons that could be extracted from portions of this text here. And so with that regret on my mind, I have in my heart prayed that God would feed us with whatever from these 24 verses or elsewhere there is that he wants us to hear this morning. But I think also that we can be very encouraged by something, because we often wonder, are we thinking big enough? And of course, in business or in the world, you're always encouraged to think big. Think big, don't think small. And Jesus, in this text, in more than one place, is saying, you let me think big, you think small. And that is vastly encouraging. And I think that, I don't know, but I think that this that we hear called pastor burnout, who knows what it really is or what it can be caused by, but I believe that two issues may contribute to it. One is, am I doing enough? Am I saying enough? Am I preaching enough? Am I doing enough in the kingdom of God? And any one of God's children can have that question assail them. Am I doing enough? Am I opening my mouth enough? And the second question that can arise and issue is, for anyone, and particularly for a preacher or a pastor, why am I not seeing results? And we are geared to rejoice in results. Our minds work that way. We don't rejoice in failure, generally. We are geared to rejoice in results, big results. And we see the disciples in this text that Jesus had sent out, they come back and they're rejoicing in pretty spectacular things, where they are saying, Lord, even the spirits are subject unto us, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Can you believe how well this is working? We want to report to you that it's gone that far, that the task you gave us has resulted in even the devils being subject unto us. What an opportunity for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But we look quite a ways elsewhere for that. He actually said, look, you have not brought me any news. I beheld the prince of all the devils fall from heaven. I watched it happen. And I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But nonetheless, in this do not rejoice. Don't rejoice in those results, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a relief. What a vast relief to me to think that I do not need to rejoice in results. Good thing Noah didn't. Good thing Noah didn't. His whole life of faith in building this gigantic boat was a sermon, a testimony to the world that actually condemned the world. How many saved souls entered the ark after all of those years, 8. And so don't ask Noah, how much rejoicing did you get out of your results, Noah? What about Jesus? Mixed results. It sounds awful, but mixed results. Remember, he was preaching his word, and he was getting into the hard things of salvation by grace alone and not by works, and that you must die to yourself in order that you might live in me. And the word tells us that after that time, many of his disciples did not walk anymore with him. And that's when he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, well, where else would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. And so how are the results, Jesus? They are mixed. Not because of the strength in the word, the power in the word, the truth or holiness of it, but because of flesh, because of man, because of sin. That is what caused his results to be mixed. And then, when it was all coming down to his death on the cross, what does it tell him of the 12, the 11 by then, that were left? And they all forsook him and fled. And so, if we were to look at the ministry of Jesus that way to that point and say, how glorious were the results? We would have to say, I'm not sure what to think, because even the 11 disciples left him there at the end as he was heading to the cross. And so therefore, it is not the results in which we should rejoice. And that was Jesus' rebuke to these disciples, not the results. And how much we want to see the results. How much do we want to wonder how many people have repented as a result of something I or you have said? Do you have a number in mind? I do. It's none that I know of. None that I know of. I don't know. And if I were to look at the last 36 or whatever years of trembling in the pulpit and review in more than a generation, how has it gone? I would have to say I think it's gone terribly, because I can't point to a single thing. And yet we know that when you speak, I speak, we share the word of God, it is always profitable. It is always profitable. But he instructs us, don't find your rejoicing in the results, because they will flee from you. But find your rejoicing first and utmost in this: my name is written in heaven. Last Sunday, we talked about standing in God's grace, standing in it. The constant flow of God's grace, that constant knowledge by grace that I am at peace with God. There is no wall between us anymore. I'm at peace with him. And also, we might add this Sunday, another thing to rejoice in and be thankful for: my name is written in heaven. What a way to die, with that secure knowledge by faith. My name is written in heaven. I do not fear the judgment. I fear the natural death, as my mind tells me I must, but I don't fear the judgment, because my name is written in heaven. And therefore, we think, well, where are you going to go with a message like that? My name is written in heaven. But that's where you must start. That's where I must start. That's where we all must start. And then the results will be what the results will be. Think small. Let Jesus think big. And elsewhere in the earlier part of the text, he also encourages them to think small. He said, first of all, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And we don't often enough, I think, pray for that the harvest is great. The laborers are relatively few. Pray the Lord that he would send laborers into his harvest. Those that will share the word of God at work or at school. Those that will lead a Bible study. Those that will preach from a pulpit. Those that will share God's word. There aren't enough laborers. He says they're few. And so pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And that's a continual prayer, that he would always send more laborers into his harvest. Laborers that he has chosen. Laborers that he has raised up. Laborers that he has taught. Laborers that he has grounded in this, that I first rejoice that my name is written in heaven. Sometimes we don't know what else to say. Paul, the great apostle, heading for Corinth, city with 1,000 problems. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think of the horrible Sunday morning regret he may have had heading for Corinth that first time. He knew what was going on. He had heard what was afflicting the church. Not just the sinful city of Corinth. He knew what was afflicting the church deep within it. And he must have thought, where do I start? Where do I even start with these people? And that's why God gave him this conviction. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we know that by grace God gave him much more than that. 2 books to the Corinthians, maybe 3 or 4, 2 that we have here. Letters to the Corinthians. He gave him much, much more. But in his purpose of heart going there, he said, I determined, I only know Christ and him crucified. Therefore, if I bring nothing else, then it will be enough. These laborers, these disciples were sent out, and Jesus talks to them about entering a house and entering a city. And the first one is the house. He says, when you enter, first say, peace be to this house. God's peace, the peace of God. Peace be to this house. In whichever house it is that you enter. And he says that if the Son of Peace is there, your peace shall rest there. And if not, it shall return to you again undamaged. There is no damage done to the peace of God in your heart by extending it to someone. If it recoils and comes back, it hasn't suffered damage in the journey. And so peace be upon this house. And it may rest there in fellowship if the peace of God is in that house, and if not, it will simply return again. So then, what happens to the house where peace rests? You have fellowship. You want to be in that house, you want to stay in that house, and you want to fellowship of God's word with those that are in there. What about the other house? Get out of there. Does it say that? It says the opposite. It says, in that same house, the one where your peace was reflected back to you because it was not in that house. It wasn't received. In that same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, if there is a house that you have been sent to, you are going to that house. They aren't receiving you. Do you write them off and go to a better house? He actually said, no, stay there. Stay there. Obviously, they are receiving him physically because it says they are receiving him. There isn't the peace of God in that house, but they are hospitable. And they're willing to house and feed you, in a sense. They are willing to have a relationship with you. They're willing to have a discussion with you. That's the kind of house he's talking about. He says, stay there. Don't go from house to house. Don't go looking for a better house, a better person, a better heart to talk to. If there is one who is willing to talk to you, then talk to them. And doesn't that go against our mind? Our mind says, I'm wasting my time here. Our mind says, I would rather move on to more fertile ground than this. I would want to go where I'm going to see better results than this. But Jesus says, no, think small. Let me think big. Don't worry about your wasted time with that one house when you could be covering five better ones. You stay there. And boy, is that ever humbling to think that any one of us might have a house which is a human heart of an acquaintance. They are willing to have a relationship. They do not have the peace of God. And isn't it so that we might think, I need to move on to a better friend, a more receptive person than this, because I feel like I'm wasting my time. And he said, don't worry about wasting time. And that tells us how truly tiny our individual work is in the kingdom of God. Elijah thought it was huge. Elijah thought he was the last one that carried the truth. Elijah thought everybody else was dead. And God had to tell him in the cave experience, listen, I have 700 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You didn't know that, Elijah, did you? And so we can swell up our own importance greatly and think that I don't want to waste my time with places, with people, with hearts that aren't receptive. If they wish to have a discussion with you, it's not wasted time. So that actually takes down the temperature quite a bit with Sunday morning regret, because when you talk about a portion of the scripture, or when I do, nobody's asking you to build Rome. Nobody's asking you to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. They're saying that the word is saying, go where you're sent and stay where you're sent. And don't try to score your importance in my kingdom with how dramatic the results are that come in. Because the results are fickle and the results will fail you. One of the biggest things, I think, in our day, a question certainly that has occurred to me, is does God's word still have the same power that it had years ago, generations ago? In our world today, does God's word still have its potency? Because we're used to things losing their potency. Look in the mirror as you age. Lift something that was easy to lift for all those years, and all of a sudden, what in the world happened? It's twice the weight it used to be. We're used to things declining. We're used to things getting weaker. And so therefore our mind can say, I wonder if God's word is that way in our modern world too. That maybe it has weakened. We know from the fourth chapter of Hebrews that we are assured that the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing unto the dividing of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we think, wow, that is amazing power and strength. And Paul writes it there, if it was he that wrote Hebrews, he says the word of God is, not was, the word of God is living, powerful. In Isaiah we hear that God declares, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I have sent it. And yet our minds can easily think that maybe there isn't enough potency in the word of God anymore. Because if we entertain that thought, then the question will immediately come up, well, then what can we do? What can we offer? What can we invent? What can we think up that will help in this kingdom of God if the simple word itself isn't enough? And then imagination takes over. I believe part of this text is designed to assure us that the Word of God has not lost any of its potency at all. It is as strong and sure as it ever was. Friday night in Bible study, we were talking about the first chapter of John, where John the Baptist was raised up out of the wilderness and brought to bring the doctrine, the new doctrine of repentance and baptism by water. At the same time bringing this message that there is another one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And it said that the word of God came unto, or it says that he says in John, that the one that came to me in the wilderness said, on whoever the dove lands and stays, the same is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And we think, well, who was the one that came to John the Baptist there in the wilderness? Luke tells us, and the word of God came to John in the wilderness and said, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It was the word, Jesus Christ, that came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And in John, all he says is, and the one who came to me in the wilderness. And you think, well, who was that one? Well, it was the Word, Luke explains. It was the Word that came. And what power did we see come from that? He preached this new doctrine, and the results were incredible. Jews, Roman soldier, Gentiles, others coming to John's baptism, repenting, confessing their sins, repenting, and being baptized with water, and hearing also the message that there is one coming that I can't unloose the shoes of, I'm not worthy, and yet he is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And Jesus, of course, appeared at the river there and fulfilled even that prophecy. But in the middle of this text, we see that, well, we should talk about the city first. We talked about the house, which is pretty small. And now in the 8th to the 11th verse, he talks about entering into cities. Into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. They receive you into their city, live with them. Take what they offer you. Eat that, don't demand, but take what is offered to you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh, close to you. Say to that city that has received you, the kingdom of God has come close to you. assuring them that the Word of God, the kingdom of God, in the person of Christ himself, is come close to you. And then there's another kind of city, the one that utterly rejects you. And I've always thought it's kind of harsh when it says that you tell that city, the dust of the dirt of your streets clings to us. We're going to wipe it off. But notwithstanding, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The same exact word. Whether you receive this word or don't receive this word, know this, the kingdom of God is coming close to you. You can't hold it back. The ones that receive it, the ones that don't receive it, the message, the end message is the same. Understand this, the kingdom of God is coming. Judgment day is coming, not to sound dark or anything, but it is. And then he enters a kind of an area that I think really points to the power of God. I say unto you concerning that city, that people that had rejected this message of Christ, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. My goodness. Sodom. Whenever we rank sinful cities of the world, if we remember Sodom, we put it pretty well near the top, don't we? Wouldn't you? Horrible. Angels go there. And men wanted to have relations with them, and so on. I mean, can we say that Sodom was an awful place? Absolutely. Destroyed, of course, by fire, along with Gomorrah and Zoar, the cities of the plain. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying that I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for Sodom than for you. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, he makes another shocking statement concerning this. I'll just read from, or 11th chapter, sorry, 11th chapter of Matthew. I'll just read a little bit about these religious cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and others, and then deeply sinful cities, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom. Tyre and Sidon were coastal cities that everything that goes on in a sailor's city went on. And here he says, woe unto you. 20th verse first of the 11th chapter. Then began he to upbraid, criticize the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Even those deeply sinful, dark cities are more receptive to this word than you are. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for those cities at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Boy, is that ever bold. He said that they would have repented. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, a city no less sinful than Sodom, maybe more polite ways of expressing it, like just robbing people instead of the various immoral things that were going on, but no better off. And we saw that at the preaching of Jonah, Nineveh repented. But yet, Tyre and Sidon, Bethsaida, Capernaum, or not Tyre and Sidon, but Bethsaida and Capernaum, those cities, the religious cities, were not repenting, would not receive this word of God. And he said that if that had been preached in Sodom, it would still be standing. That amazes me that he could say such a thing. Because I would have reckoned that nothing could save Sodom. And indeed nothing did. But yet, if those mighty works, the mighty power of God, had been done even in Sodom, it would still be standing today. And so there is the power in the word. There is the power to take the hardest heart. There is the power to take the most sinful person that we can imagine, and through the power of the word, bring them to a place of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. We're quick to write off whole cities, whole groups of people, individuals. We tend to do that. I do. I tend to think that that particular group of people would be a complete waste of time. And of course, Jesus has talked about being cautious about throwing your pearls before swine and other things to be trampled underfoot. But let's not forget that the mighty power that is in the Word of God that caused the miracles and the healings and all of the things that were being done is still very much full strength and present. Can we believe that this morning? That the word that we have before us, the word that we speak of, is as potent as it ever was and able to do exactly what it is designed to do. And that it has not weakened over the centuries and the millennia, but rather it is every bit as powerful and strong as it was in the very beginning when God gave us Jesus Christ, the Word. That's an encouraging thought to think in 2024 that God's Word hasn't diminished in its strength or in its power. Everything around us seems to. A dumb example. When I was a kid and Roundup was invented, oh my goodness, Dad said, you watch that stuff. He says, if you have sprayed it on something and your shoe touches that and you walk across the grass, there'll be footprints of dead grass in 2 days. So I did, and there were footprints of dead grass in 2 days. And I know that with the right licensing and, you know, qualifications, you can still buy high-potency stuff that we used to buy at the hardware store. But the stuff schmoes like me can buy today, 2 weeks later, I'm wondering, did I spray that gravel? Like, I don't, man. And it used to be 2 days those plants were dying. A really dumb example, but that shows you how it has been diminished and watered down, and it's not near as effective as it was in the beginning. And so we think, well, maybe that's how everything goes. It just gets, our bodies get weaker. Our minds begin to not be as agile, and Roundup just keeps getting watered down. What a triad of things to think about. But honestly, let's be assured this morning that God's word is never watered down. It has just as much power to penetrate just as dark a heart as ever it did. Because Jesus said that had that word penetrated Sodom, it would be standing today. And he is especially critical of the religious cities that will not receive these words. And then he rejoiced in spirit in the 21st verse. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We thank God also this morning that he hides these things from the world's wisdom and has revealed them unto the heart of babes, your heart, my heart, when he has prepared it. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Up above he had said, he that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises God. Very simple. And here he said, no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The Word of God must reveal to us God, or we don't know him. And then just to finish, he turned privately to his disciples and said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Blessed are the eyes. And do you consider your eyes and your ears to be blessed when you're able to see, I have seen the salvation of God. I have heard with my own ears, for my own individual heart, the assurance that my name is written in heaven. I know that my sin no longer condemns me. It is covered by the blood of Jesus. And God, therefore, has provided a covering. Under his wings, we said, he has provided the covering of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that robe of righteousness for us. And to hear that there are many prophets, because there were many false prophets, and many kings who desired to know the truth. What was Pilate's question to Jesus right before the end was upon him? What is truth? Pilate said, what is truth? When God has given you the truth in your heart, when God has given you the assurance, my name is written in heaven, and I will rejoice in that. I will go as his Spirit leads me. I will say those things that he gives me to say. But I will not worry about how effective it all seems to be. So I won't burn out as a Christian. Because I think weariness can set into any one of us. So many words, so few results, any one of us could say. Sometimes even to our own children. So many words, so few results. And yet, Jesus said, let me think big. You think small. You think about your own heart first and where your rejoicing is. Because if you go out with that rejoicing, the fruit will be good. If you try to bypass that, and just jump into doing the work of the kingdom of God, the fruit will be no good. So may God take this lengthy portion of his word, and for whatever he has given from it, may it be received into our hearts. I know that it has encouraged me this week when I had that question come up in my mind. Has God's word lost its power, its potency? Is it still able to do the miraculous things we saw it do throughout the Bible? The answer is yes. In him is always yes. It has the same power. May God give us the strength of walking by the word, knowing that it is the word that will do its job. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll finish off with 157 and then the doxology.